Well, we've come to our last study in the book of James this morning. The last two verses in the book of James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. So turn there with me. I've entitled our message this morning, Wanderers and Rescuers. Lord, we turn our attention now to your word. And we remember that it's your word itself that describes itself as a mirror. As we look into your word, we look into a mirror. We see ourselves. We see the good things that we need to continue. But we also see the flaws. The things that we need work on. And I pray that each one of us this morning would honestly evaluate our own hearts, our own lives. Call us closer to yourself. Help us to respond appropriately to your call. Do your work in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This book, the book of James, concludes abruptly. There is no farewell greeting. There is no farewell prayer at the end of this book. It just sort of stops. It ends. But it doesn't end ineffectively. It ends with two very, very powerful verses. Let's read them. Look at verse 19. It says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now, remember, and I've reminded you of this throughout our study, that James wrote this letter to a local Christian church, one of the first churches in all of church history. And so you remember that this letter was written to Christians. And clearly, in these last two verses, James is speaking to Christians about Christians. He says, "Brethren," in verse 19, "my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm talking to you." He says, "If anyone among you," among whom? Among the Christians that make up that local church to whom he's writing this letter. So he is speaking to Christians. About Christians here, and we see something very clearly from this text. There are some Christians in a local church that become wanderers. There are Christians in a local church that wander off. James says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. There are some Christians that wander from the truth. They fall into error. The Greek word for wander is planao, and it is translated throughout the scripture to drift, to wander, to fall astray, to fall into error. Interesting enough, we get our English word planet from this Greek word planao. A planet, you think of it this way, is like a heavenly wanderer, just drifting across the space. So there are Christians in a local church that, well, they'll space out. They'll become detached. They'll fall astray. They'll wander. And we know that to be true by experience, don't we? Have you ever known a Christian that wandered away? I have. You ever known somebody who seemed to really be following the Lord and was really living that Christian life, and then they wander away? Of course you have. Perhaps there have even been seasons in your life as a Christian where you wandered off. Perhaps you sit here this morning in a church as a Christian and you right now are wandering. You've drifted off. There are wanderers in the church. And I have noticed two primary kinds of wanderings when it comes to Christians that I've seen. There's two kinds of wanderings. And the first I would call doctrinal wandering. There are some Christians who, for whatever reason, begin to wander off doctrinally. They begin to drift from the clear, plain teaching of the Word of God. Some Christians just start to buy in to some new idea, philosophy, experience, movement that is not according to the Word of God. Maybe they start to misinterpret Scripture, or maybe they start to take Scripture out of context. Or maybe a Christian gets led astray by some false teacher that they listen to on the radio or the TV or on the internet, some YouTube channel, some blog. And there are Christians that will just wander off. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, speaks of some Christians who become like little children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, I've been a part of church a long time, over 20 years as a pastor. I grew up in the church, and let me tell you, I have seen winds of doctrine blow through the American church. Some new idea, some new experience, some new movement. And here it comes from the East Coast to the West Coast, usually from the West Coast to the East Coast. A wind of doctrine just blows through, and you get all of these Christians, they get all excited about it, and they jump up and they're tossed to and fro. And then they get landed over here when the wind dies down. And then here comes the next wind. And then the next. And I've actually seen things that I would call embarrassing, utterly embarrassing in the Christian church. I remember several years ago with the Toronto blessing and all that, where Christians were being told to start getting drunk in the spirit and laughing in the spirit. And I kid you not, barking in the spirit. Oh, that's what this world needs, a bunch of barking Christians. The Holy Spirit is conforming us into the image of Christ, not a dog. And then there have been Christians who get all excited, obsessed with some kind of last day scenario. How many Christians throughout history have tried to predict when Jesus was going to come again? Or then I've seen things like a Bible code or some new interpretation of Scripture, and it just blows through the church and one after. Listen, some of that might be legit, but a lot of it isn't. And it really can waste a lot of time in your life and distract you. I think it's so much better to just have a rock-solid, consistent, steady diet of Bible reading and Bible study in your life as a Christian, and make sure you're listening to good, systematic, biblical teaching that is taught in context. Many Christians will wander off doctrinally. That's one way I've seen. The other way that Christians wander off is unfortunately the most common and the most dangerous. Moral wandering. True born-again Christians that wander off morally, Christians that know exactly how they're supposed to live and they rebel, They begin to live a lifestyle that is completely forbidden in the Scripture. They begin to live a fleshly, carnal, worldly life. Christians who begin deliberately and defiantly sinning. The prodigal. So dangerous. And so you might have a young Christian man or woman who's grown up, knows the truth, and says, well, I'm no longer going to save myself for marriage, and they begin sleeping all around. They rebel. They wander off. A Christian husband, a Christian wife becomes unhappy in their marriage and starts to flirt, starts to engage in affairs, destroys the marriage, the family. Tragic. Maybe the Christian who, you know, goes right back into that whole party scene that God saved me. You know, the one that I'm going to start going to where all the alcohol flows, where there's easy access to drugs, and I'm going to hit the bars and the nightclubs and the parties and all of that. Maybe the Christian who becomes obsessed with money will do anything to get rich, including corrupt business practices, crime, theft, lying. That is, unfortunately, the most common way that Christians wander off. It's a moral thing. And a lot of times, they're totally deceived. They'll make excuses like, God loves me and God wants me to be happy. And so I'm just going to be happy. God loves me and that's what he wants for me. Listen, God doesn't necessarily just want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. And by the way, holiness is the true source of happiness. Everything else in this world will leave you lacking. Or a Christian will say, oh, I can't help it. It's the way God made me. Oftentimes, a Christian who is morally wandering will become detached from the church. They won't be a part of church anymore. They won't have any intimate, close Christian friends. They'll withdraw because you can't be around Christians because your secret life might be exposed. And it's very uncomfortable to be around Christians when you are a blatant Christian hypocrite. Sad. There are wanderers. There are those that drift off. That is true. That has always been true in the church. It was true all the way back when James wrote this letter, and it's true today. Well, since there are always wanderers in the truth, James is telling us in this text that there better be some rescuers in the church. And he's calling for Christians in the local church to become rescuers. We need brothers and sisters in Christ that will go rescue the wanderers. Those who will be willing to go out and seek after and seek to restore. Those who will see that a person's going in a dangerous place and they'll go in and they'll intervene. Man, rescuers. Rescuers in the body of Christ, the most beautiful people you will ever meet. The best friend you can have as a Christian is a Christian friend who will go after you when you get off track. Beautiful people. We need more of them. We need effective rescuers. There are too many apathetic Christians in the church. You know this whole idea of political correctness and apathy and not wanting to rock the boat? You know that's crept into the church? Where you don't want to get involved? Maybe you know of a person right now who's making bad decisions. You know somebody's in danger. But in the back of your mind, you're saying, well, you know, it's really none of my business. It's his life. I don't want to rock the boat. What if he gets mad at me? What if I offend him? And so you do nothing? As a friend, you just let somebody go out on that dangerous path? You know, what if your best friend was had a physical problem seeing? They can't see too well without their glasses. And one day you see they're out there walking and they don't have their glasses and they're heading right towards the edge of a cliff. Would you let them walk over the edge of the cliff? You'd warn them. You'd run after them. And so we should do with our brothers and sisters in Christ that are wandering off. And so really in the church, there's a lot of people who are just too apathetic. They don't want to get involved, and that's not what God calls us to be. And then there's another very, very tragic thing that you'll see in the church. And this is almost like the opposite extreme. There are some Christians who get real nasty and ugly and judgmental with the Christian who's wandered off. I mean, they'll start to gossip about that person. They'll see that person in the mall and sort of glare at them. Rebuke them very harshly. Look down upon them. And let me tell you, that's ugly. That's very ugly. It's so sad to think that there are Christians in a local church that will actually kick other Christians when they're down. They'll beat up those who are already beat up. That is absolutely uncalled for. If you want to be an effective rescuer, you can't be apathetic. You have to get involved. But when you get involved, you have to get involved the right way. With grace and with kindness. In fact, right now, some of you are thinking about somebody that you need to minister to. Listen to the word of the Holy Spirit. Who is he putting on your mind? And what should you do? Well, you know what? The first thing you should do is pray. Pray for that person like crazy. Intercede for that person. Talk to God about that person. Don't talk to other people about that person. Talk to God about that person. And then begin to ask the Lord, how can you approach that person? Ask the Lord for the right words to say. Ask the Lord perhaps if there are any other Christians that need to be a part of that are involved. And you be sure and get together with them and pray before you approach this person. And then after you've prayed about it, go to them. Seek to spend time with them. And I would truly recommend face-to-face. You don't do this by text. You don't do this by email. You certainly don't post to their Facebook timeline so that everyone in public can see. Maybe it's a long distance thing, and in that case, a phone call would be great. But to be preferred would be a face-to-face meeting with this person. You know, hey, let's get together for coffee. Let's go grab some dinner. Let's go grab some lunch. You say, well, you know, I'm not sure I like to confront I'm not good at that. Listen, good friends need to learn how to confront. God calls us to do things that we are not comfortable with all the time. Trust God on that. And then when you're going to have this meeting with this person, you know, you better be studied up. You better know you want to share the Word of God with them, not your own opinion. Maybe it's a doctrinal thing, and you better know what you're going to share. Study, pray through it. I believe the most important thing we can do when we're talking to people, when we're trying to bring people back, is to bring them back to Jesus. Focus on Christ. You want them to fall in love with Jesus again. That's the goal here. You want them to remember how good Christ has been to them. During this meeting, you should be kind. Absolutely gracious and merciful. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Gentleness. That is not the time to beat them up. You know, some of you might have a kind of a rough edge to you. Get it smoothed. When it's time to talk to somebody and rescue someone, you're to do it in a spirit of gentleness. You pray. You bathe it in prayer. You ask God to give you the right attitude. And then you go and you talk to this person. It takes a lot of courage. Takes a lot of discernment, but God will do wonderful things. He will help you to reach out in a wonderful way. There's a story about Howard Hendricks. He's one of my heroes in the church. Wonderful teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary years ago. And he tells about how he was asked to speak at a local church, and he was met at the airport by the pastor's wife. And on the way to the church, the pastor's wife sort of opened up and said, "You know, I'm really worried about my husband, the pastor of this church. He's overworking himself to death. He's starting to impact his health. I'm afraid he's going to have a heart attack." This guy was overworking. And Howard could have just said, "Okay, I'll talk to him. Hey, buddy, rest a little. Stop working so hard." But Howard was very, very thoughtful, and he really prayed about how to breach this subject. And so at the right moment, he asked the pastor, "Do you smoke?" And the pastor goes, "Absolutely not." And Howard goes, "Why not?" And he goes, "Because my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to abuse it." And he immediately shot back, "Then why are you abusing your body by working yourself towards an early grave?" That's beautiful. That's somebody who put some thought, some prayer. And then they had a wonderful conversation together, and it worked out. There's a brother helping a brother. Chuck Smith, I remember the story so clearly. He had a dear friend in the ministry. Pastor guy, very much a part of ministry. Well, this guy kind of went off the deep end. He was separated from his wife. He got involved in all sorts of sinful things. And Chuck tells the story how he went after him. He found where he was staying, knocked on the apartment door or the hotel or whatever, goes in, said, not one word was exchanged. They both started weeping. Chuck said he just wept and wept and wept. And this other guy wept and wept and wept. They were like huddled on the floor, and it eventually turned into this awesome prayer moment where this guy repented, came back, Marriage saved. Christian witness saved. You know, it just takes the effort of somebody who loves someone. Alan Emery had an experience which made a deep impression upon him as a child. His father received a call saying that a well-known Christian had been found at a certain place drunk on the sidewalk. Immediately, his father sent his chauffeured limousine to pick the man up while his mother prepared the best guest room. Alan watched wide-eyed as the beautiful coverlets were turned down on the exquisite old four-poster bed, revealing the monogram sheets. "Mom," he protested, "he's drunk. He might even get sick." "I know," his mother replied, "but this man has slipped and fallen. When he comes to, he will be so ashamed. He will need all the loving encouragement we can give him." That's beautiful. You know what that is? That's love. That's the body of Christ looking out for one another. That's brothers and sisters in Christ willing to, you know, roll up those sleeves, get under the hood, get into some of the dirt, help people. There need to be rescuers in the body of Christ. You remember that horrific story in Genesis chapter 4, fourth chapter of the Bible. Mankind has fallen into sin. What happens in Genesis chapter 4? The first murder in all of history. Fratricide. Brother kills brother. Cain murders Abel. You remember that story? And then the Lord comes to Cain and says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he says to the Lord, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" See, that's kind of what the world wants to do. And unfortunately, many people in the church, "Hey, so, am I my brother's keeper?" You know what? God wants you to be your brother's keeper. God wants you to be your sister's keeper. You don't have the option to stay uninvolved. Go rescue. There are tremendous blessings for both the wanderer and the rescuer in this process of restoration. Obviously, the wanderer gets spared a lot of hurt, right? You know, if you can go in there and intervene in a person's life before they make too much of a train wreck of their life, you spare them from a lot. It says in verse 20, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from what? Death." Death. James could be speaking about actual physical death there. You know, there are Christians, they get off the straight and narrow and they bomb. They start to get involved in things that maybe even put their actual physical life in danger. You think about the Christian who goes back into the drug scene, the party scene, and there they're out. They're around driving drunk, putting themselves at risk, you know. The more you're involved in that lifestyle, the more health issues you will have when you get older. You can get in and save an actual person from physical death. Hey, there's sexual diseases that you can get that will kill you. I've known at least five Christians in my life who have either been killed or killed someone else because they were involved in some kind of an adulterous affair where there was retaliation and people went into an early grave, man. Man, if you can go to a brother and sister in Christ and get them, you can save them. Now, James could also be talking about spiritual death here. Somebody who would die and go into an eternity apart from Christ forever. There are some commentators that think he's talking about spiritual death, which brings up a very controversial subject. Can a Christian lose their salvation? Can a true born-again Christian lose their salvation? My understanding of the scripture is no. A true born-again Christian cannot lose their salvation. If you have truly met Jesus Christ, if you have become born again, you will not lose your salvation. You're going to slip, you'll fall, but you'll come back. A true conversion. But I'm also well aware of the fact that there are many fake conversions. There are many professing Christians. There are people who claim to have it, but they don't. There are a lot of Christians who maybe think that they really have met Christ and they haven't. Listen, if your life has never changed when you met Christ, if there wasn't this true conversion, and maybe your life is characterized by this rebellious kind of lifestyle, you better rethink. Have you met Christ? And what's really awesome here is here's somebody that was part of the church. They wander off. You run after them. Maybe you rescue them. And in the process, you get to really explain the gospel to them. And they actually come to Christ. You've rescued them. Beautiful. There's also many blessings for the rescuer. Obviously, if you're involved in that, man, what a blessing to be used by the Lord. Amen? To bring somebody back. But there's also something really quite interesting happened here in the original Greek grammar. Look at that last sentence. It says, and cover a multitude of sins. I don't want to bore you with all the Greek grammar here, but there are scholars that believe you could apply that to both the wanderer and the rescuer. That in this process, both the sins of the wanderer and the sins of the rescuer get covered. Now, we can understand the sins of the wanderer, right? They've come back to the Lord. You've intervened. You've spared them from a lot of future misery. Wonderful, wonderful thing. But how do the sins of the rescuer get covered in all of this? Well, let me read to you Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 again. Listen carefully. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, that's what happens when you're involved. When you're in the nitty-gritty. When you're going out after those people that are wandering off. Because you're reminded every time, the roles could be reversed. Pastor John Corson said, every time I talk to someone who has wandered away, every time I see the unhappiness and emptiness of his life, I find myself turning, repenting, and hating sin all over again. See, any one of us can blow it, can't we? That's why when we go after one another, we go with grace. And we go with mercy. And the whole process strengthens both rescuer and wanderer. There are going to be times when you feel like God has called you to go speak to someone, someone's in big trouble, and you go for it and you obey it. And there will be times where they won't have it. There are going to be people that won't have it. They will ignore you. They will say get lost. They won't want anything to do with you. And they'll go. They'll go down that road of destruction. Listen, at least you tried, right? At least you gave it a shot. At least you tried to be a friend. And who knows, maybe later on down the road when they come to their senses, they'll remember what you did and they'll come back to you. But you got to try. I want to remind you that when you go after your brothers and sisters in Christ, or when you go after anybody, somebody maybe who's not a member of the church and you want to share them, the whole goal is to get them in touch with Jesus, right? Remember, never forget that. He's the ultimate rescuer. He's the one who does all the rescuing. All you do is try to usher them into the presence of Jesus. In fact, the Christmas season, you could think of the Christmas season as the initiation of God's rescue mission when he sent Jesus to come to be the Savior of this world, to rescue us from our sins. Let's get people to him. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes and let's dim the lights? Father, I want to thank you this morning for your love and grace and mercy. Lord, for what you have done, how you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins and rise again, that we might be forgiven, that we might be rescued, that we might become members of your family. And Lord, I want to thank you for the grace upon grace upon grace upon grace that you pour out upon our lives. Your mercy is amazing. Chance after chance after chance. Lord, right now I want to pray for anyone here who knows you but has wandered off. Maybe that's you. You have wandered off. Come back to him right now. You might say, but Terry, you don't know how far I've fallen. I've dug a real pit for myself. Listen, there's no pit that God can't reach into and rescue one of his people. He will restore you. You come back to him. You remember the story of the prodigal son. When he returns, there's a robe that's put on that man, a brand new ring. They have a party. God will receive you back. But you come to him. Get back on that safe path. Perhaps you've been wandering way too long and it's sort of even become kind of a joke for you. It's not a joke. You're in a dangerous spot. You need to come back. You need to come home. Let there be intervention right now. And I want you to have just a few moments to yourself right now in the quietness of your heart, right where you're seated. If that's you, I want you to come back to your Lord. You just simply tell him, Lord, I'm coming back to you. I'm coming home, coming back. Lord, receive. Receive us back, Lord. And then I want to take some time right now to give you an opportunity to pray for that person. If this applies to you, there's somebody in your life that you need to talk to. I mean, the Lord has put that on your heart. I want you to pray about that right now. You pray for that person right now. And you ask the Lord to begin to prepare you to meet with that person. Oh, Lord, give us the courage to speak up when things aren't right. And, Lord, to speak up in such a way that is loving and gracious and wise, kind. Lord, I pray for love in your body. Lord, as brothers and sisters, we would look out for one another. We'd care about one another. We'd be there for each other. Lord, this world would see a family that loves you and loves one another. Lord, thank you again for your grace and your mercy. You're the foundation that we should build our lives upon. The anchor, Lord. We love you. Would you mind just remaining seated? And we're going to sing through a little bit of this song. And I want you to just sing it as a prayer. Just stay kind of in a quiet frame of mind before the Lord, but sing this song to the Lord.